Good evening. Welcome to the gospel meeting. I'm sitting in my chair thinking about something. That man in the, or the woman in the 8th chapter of Luke that had received that healing from the Lord, when she saw that she was not hid, she came trembling and falling down before him and declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. Talk about a distressed soul. Matthew and Luke 18, it says, a publican standing afar off would not lift up so much as his eyes to heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. These were distressed souls. Well, then how on earth can we sing together hymn number 5? Oh, happy day. Down the road, saw a sign, a simple sign, that's an old sign, been there a while, said, Mayfield, take a right. That's all a gospel preacher is. He says, heaven, make it right, you might say. So I found my way here quite easily. Follow the directions. God has a pathway for you to take tonight to heaven and through his dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, there's a man, his soul was stirred. He smote upon his breast and he said something very interesting. God be merciful to me, the sinner. Tonight, there may be times that were a little uncomfortable as I speak the scriptures. Just asking you to bear with me, give me an ear, because we could find out tonight that what you are, is far worse than what you've ever done. Is that possible? Yes, when a person, maybe an upstanding citizen, a good, obedient child, maybe. I know there's a brother back home that he admitted he was an obedient son. I love that man. I won't tell you his name. He was obedient son. He said that. But then he came to find out that deep down inside there was something that was basically wrong. There was a foundation that was against God. And you know, that's the case of your heart tonight. You may not know that. But we have nature. I may not be saying it altogether correctly. I have to get corrected after the meeting. But we have a nature that's so broken that you don't know how broken it is. And God, with his searchlight, he turns that light on and he goes down into the use of the candle of man. And he is a searchlight and he goes down into the very heart of a man's soul, the basement, the foundation. And you know what? There's a subtle principle down there, hatred against God, and it's easy to prove. It's easy to prove. Let's just say John is up on his roof. He's nailing his roof down, and he thinks about his friend, Joe. Hates him, just can't stand him. And he just thinks about Joe all the time and how he just did him wrong. And he just couldn't be a worse enemy than Joe. And he's nailing that roof down. And the hammer slips and hits his thumb and smashes it. Does he take Joe's name in vain? No. Think about that. So we have, way down deep within, an enmity against the God who loves us. Can you picture that? Is that true? So, first of all, I would like to start out by thanking the dear saints here for hosting us. That was very nice. The meals have been lovely. And the fellowship has been very sweet. And for some of you that don't know, your visitors here tonight, I only know maybe a third of you in the room. I don't know who you are. I don't know if you're part of the metropolis of Mayfield. And this little company of Christians in this town and Columbus, there are just a few of them. And you might walk up to one of them and say, how many people does your fellowship represent? And they may say to you, before I answer that, I would like to ask you a question. How many people does your fellowship represent? Well, we have a big church. We have two services, and it's maybe 3,000, sometimes 4,000 people attend. And they say, now again, how many people does your assembly, your gathering represent? Well, you know, 3,000, 4,000, hey, is not enough. It's not enough. I saw a loaf on that table this morning, and it represented every child of God on the face of the whole earth. I don't want to hear anything more. I don't want to have any more than that. I don't want to have any less than that. That's beautiful. That's the heart of God. And so, young people, you may be in an assembly where there's a dozen folks. Maybe there's 4 or 5. You say there are not many here. Not much fellowship here. But let's look at it through God's eyes.
He sees in that loaf that's on the table at 11 o'clock or so Monday morning, this Lord's Day morning, he sees there, it's a picture of the body of Christ as one. And that is dear to the heart of Christ. And so that's what God thinks about. And you know something? He's comfortable with just a few. He is. He's comfortable with just a few. And he's comfortable with many. Isn't that wonderful? And so tonight, this been invited to speak the gospel, because it's in the heart of these men and women in this place here, this little company of believers. I'm from far, far away. They want us to talk about the gospel, the grace of God. You know, one man came up to me before a gospel meeting, a dear friend. He said, Davey says, preach the gospel. That's the way he put it. So with the Lord's help, we're going to preach the gospel tonight. So, the Word of God is what we have in our hands here. This is the inspired Word of God. Now, it's become very precious, somewhat to my heart. It's become so precious to some people, and so important, that they're willing to die for it. There's a man that works for me. His name is Vladimir. He's a Ukrainian fella, and he had a friend. He says, Dave, I want you to come with me to visit a friend of mine. Okay, this was about 2 years ago. He said, now this friend of mine, let's see if I can find his name here. Oh, we'll try. Yeah, I got it. Nikolai Nikovich Kravchenko. So here's this man, he's in near Seattle there, went up and visited him. He's sitting on a couch there, his family gathered around him. He's a very, very old man. He's on oxygen, and he didn't know English, so it was translated to him. I said, tell me about this man. He said, he spent 18 years in prison. So how? So, here he's standing before the communist authorities' table. And they said, Nikolai, do you believe in God? Do you believe in God this much or this much? Look, notice. That's the difference. That's the difference. Do you believe in God this much? You believe in Him for sure? Or you're going to sign a little paper here. Nobody will know. All you have to sign here is a little paper. Nobody's going to see it, and you won't have to go to prison. It says, there's no God. You sign your name. Nikolai. He said, 18 years prison. You and I have this book. We can sing hymns. We can enjoy the scriptures together with our windows open and no fear. This young man that I'm speaking of, the employee that took me up there, his name is Vladimir. He has relatives that tell him stories about people that have suffered for the name of Christ. Maybe you've heard about the Siberian Railroad, that one that goes, I think, through 9 time zones or something there, the northern part of Russia. You know, it might be an interesting trip to take. He says, you know who built those railroads? Political prisoners, yes. But believers on the Lord Jesus Christ, some of them. That's who built that railroad. Terrible conditions, horrible conditions. And when they die, just leave them beside the road. Dead. So, we have this evening freedom to speak these glorious words of life to you. We know it's true because
ungodly men hate this book, and people that are seeking after righteousness and God love this precious book. It's a book of life, life. It tells us the deep things of God. What's so interesting, those deep things of God, those themes that stretch through the scriptures, they sooner or later point to the cross of Christ. You look in the depths of the heart of God, you'll point to the cross of Christ. And sometimes we hear the gospel in this country so many times it becomes dull. But that's so sad. That's so prominent in the eyes of God. The gospel of his dear son. It's a glorious gospel of the blessed God. And it not only saves your soul, but Paul's gospel takes you into heavenly places, puts you in Christ. So we'll look at that a little bit tonight. Sometimes, you know, I have a train of thought. Sometimes the coaches get disconnected, so I've got a few bits of help here. What we want is the true bread that comes down from heaven. And so God has done that in this way. He's given us his word, and he starts it out by saying, in the beginning, God. Now, I would be willing to say that the folks here in their Bible studies in this little assembly don't spend more than 5 or 10 minutes a year talking about evolution, because none of them believe it, according to, what's that guy that the north end of Australia? Help me. What's his name? The evolutionist? Darwin. Yeah, why should I forget that? None of us believe it. It's nonsense. Can't be proved. You might be asked this question. Young people, you go to school and they start questioning you about your religion. They say, what do you think about evolution? And you might just ask them, what sin are you partaking in that you would ask a question like that? Yes, man wants to get away from God. He doesn't want to be responsible to God. Now, an interesting thing came across my path a few years ago. There's a man that played the organ at the funeral parlor in Tacoma, Washington. And he's seen all kinds of circumstances, but this one stood out, and certainly stood out to me. A man, I suppose he was a Harley Davidson lover. Probably, I have to guess this one, he was probably a rough guy, and he had no intention of meeting God someday. So what did he do? He had it arranged that his body would be burned. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. Rather not, after he died. And his ashes put in an urn, and his urn taped to the seat of his Harley. And at the graveyard there, the wrecker truck picked up that bike and it held it over that hole in the ground, and down it went. And then the wrecker pulled back out of the way and a concrete truck pulled up and filled the hole with concrete. Why do you think he had that done? Does anybody guess? Can anybody guess? He was trying to keep from being resurrected and judged. The Bible says, after death, the judgment. Appointed unto man once to die, and after death, the judgment. Lady came into the shop, middle-aged lady, Russian accent. After the gospel was presented to her, she says, I don't want to go to heaven, and I don't want to go to hell. I just want to be like I was before I was born, just nothing. Well, lady, you don't have that choice. The Bible says, It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. So, God in His mercy, in His love, He looked down into my heart, in the heart of most of the folks here in this room, and He saw not just the sins that we committed, and the evils that we have done, and the hard feelings we've had, and the things we've stolen. But He looks past that right down, and He sees a broken, fallen principle in the soul of man. He's an enemy of God. Is that true? When we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. So, there was a little boy. Now, I've been talking to some kids here. I saw 8, 9, and 10-year-old girls were sitting there asking their ages. Didn't ask them their names. Then there was a little girl, her name was Lillian. They don't get cuter than that. Had a little talk with her. She's probably about 4 or 5, I don't know, 6. But there was a little boy, he was 7 years of age. And he lived in the house upstairs. The people that lived downstairs, their last name was Grace. Pretty nice name, isn't it? So they had this boy, Johnny Grace. Johnny Grace and I were friends. We lived upstairs of Cincinnati, Ohio. I was 7 years of age. He said to me, let's go over to the ballpark and pick up empty pop bottles underneath the bleachers, and we'll put them in a box. He was 10 years old, I think. We'll put them in a box, and then the next day, we'll take those bottles and we'll turn them in for 2 cents apiece. Now, that would make, see, 2 times 5, 5 bottles, that's how much? 10 cents. There may have been 6 in there, I don't remember. But those bottles didn't belong to me. Those bottles belonged to the concession there at the ballpark. So, went home with that little shoebox full of these empty pop bottles, got near the house, and I said to that boy, I said, John, he said, I don't feel good. I don't feel good. Now, there's something in each one of you. It's called a conscience. And if I could put it in modern parlance, it's like a little monkey on your back. And you go this way and it goes that way. You go this way and it goes that way. And you can't do a solitary thing about it. God has put in you a conscience. And it needs guidance, that's true. But generally speaking, it'll tell you when you're dead wrong. Well, this little boy, looking at him, he had a conscience. At 7 years of age, he was not doing well. And so this fellow thief, Johnny, he said, what's the matter? I don't feel good. He said, aren't you saved? No, no. Well, do you want to get saved? I said, yes, yes I do. I want to get saved. So there I remember, all I can remember is that the ground had no grass, it was just dirt. He said, well, let's get down here on our knees, 10-year-old boy telling a 7-year-old boy they need to be saved, and I'm going to tell him how to do it. I said, well, I don't know how. I said, well, my dad was a preacher. I knew how if I'd have thought about it. So I said, I don't know how. He says, well, you pray after me. Now, I don't remember the prayer, but I'm sure it went something like this. Dear Lord Jesus, we're sinners. We've sinned against God. We know we're sinners. We know that the Lord Jesus is the Savior. We know that the blood of Christ can cleanse us from all of our sins. So we accept you, Lord Jesus. I accept you as my Savior. And that's what took place. Here was a boy, distressed, with his face on the ground, somewhat distressed. Up in heaven, there's rejoicing going on. What's this all about? Can you picture that? Here's a man, and we read 2 cases here. This man, he smote upon his breast, and he cried out, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. He's in miserable shape, and heaven's rejoicing. what God is listening for tonight, little boy, little girl, Lillian, by the way, wherever she's sitting. God is listening for a yes, yes, yes. There was a pilot in my office, and this has happened to other people. Very proud man by his own admission. He was standing there telling me how he got saved. He said, a very proud man. He says, and I knew I better get saved. I knew I better get that right because otherwise I'm going into a lost eternity. Went into his bedroom. And he put one knee on the ground. And he knew if he didn't get that other knee down, if he didn't get that other knee down on the ground, he was going to a lost eternity because he wasn't turning himself into God completely, 100%. He didn't know what to do. So I got to get this straight. That other knee wouldn't go down. Pride. Finally, he took that other knee and he jammed it down into the floor. He was saved. He was saved that day. And he's a happy day, happy now. Well, you know, it may be the most miserable day of your life when God reaches down into your soul, the bottom of your heart, and he digs up all that corruption that's in there that you don't even know is there, that enmity against God. And then you know what he does? He says, I have a plan. I have a way. If you just simply bow your heart and accept me by faith, I'll take that whole thing, the root and the branch, the sin and the sins, and I'll take it all away in my sight. Wow! Isn't that a wonderful salvation? And he does it in such a way that all your transgressions and all of your sins are cleared forever. Now, I've had several folks tell me, do you mean, Dave, that after you confess Christ and you take Christ as your Savior, you can go out and do anything you want because you're saved? That is the lowest legal, miserable, unredeemed thought I could ever imagine. Why not? After you're saved, you've been left an old nature there to exercise you. God has left it there. I can't explain all those things. To exercise your heart and to give you to lean on him. You have the privilege of not going out or ability to go out and sin your rest of your life away and have it forgiven. No, you can sing his praises forever and ever and ever and ever. And the song can begin, oh, happy day that fixed my choice. On thee, my Savior and my God, well, may this glowing heart rejoice and tell its raptures all abroad. Happy day when Jesus washed my sins away. So God, in his book here, he starts it out by, I mentioned this a while ago and got sidetracked. God, in the beginning, God. Oh, what an amazing statement. God doesn't offer any opinions and never has offered one opinion or apologies. He just makes facts, statements that you can rest your soul on forever. In the beginning, God. It's like he reaches out. He said, now I want to introduce myself to you. I want to introduce myself to you. I want to get to know you. I want you to get to know me because I already know you. That's better, isn't it? And so he put the universe together. He introduced time. And he made those marvelous orbs, stars, planets, all put them in proper order. And he made the whales, the fish, the sea, the trees, the animals, the cattle. And then it's almost like he says, oh, I forgot to tell you, I made the stars also. That's God. And if you take the italics out, it's just the stars also. We look out at that vast universe. And Brother Bob has told us about the Milky Way since Adam's time till now at the speed of 196,000 miles or whatever. It's only 10% through light traveling through that Milky Way. Oh, my. Wow. And so the Lord says, oh, I made the stars also. He said, I mean to tell you that before I forget. He doesn't forget. Oh, he does. No, he doesn't. He chooses not to remember my sins anymore. He doesn't forget anything. But he chooses not to remember my sins anymore. God saw all these things. He saw all these things as he made them. And then you know what he said about it? He put a stamp of approval on it. That's good. That's good. That's good. But now let's turn to Genesis chapter 2. And verse 18. Let's see if it's all good. Look at Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18. And the Lord God said, it's not good. What? Did I read that right? And the Lord God said, it's not good that man should be alone. Oh my, what a statement. Immense consequences, that statement. Not good that man should be alone. And God doesn't do anything halfway. No, when he saves a soul, he takes him all the way to heaven forever. And when he condemns a man, he takes him into outer darkness forever, and he forsakes him. He's never to be come up for parole or anything anymore. It's a serious thing to fall into the hands of a living God. But here it says, not good that man should be alone. What is he going to do about that? Well, there was a council between them both. You find that in one of the minor prophets, between the Father and the Son. And the result is there's going to be peace, a council of peace. And the Lord is going to bear the glory. He's going to get the glory for this council of peace. And if we turn to Isaiah chapter, I believe it's 6, it says, there's a question asked there. Apparently there's a council going on. Look at that 8th verse. Whom shall I send? And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? So, to complete this plan of redemption, to provide a companion, an eternal companion for the Son of God, there had to be a divine plan worked out whereby man, who had been so ruined and tainted by sin and Satan, to recover a man from that awful position of judgment and then condemnation, that he be not expelled from the presence of God forever, to provide a companion, a bride, for his son, he had to put a plan in motion to redeem creation, right? And so, look at this. Who will go for us? Wow, what a thing to say. Who will go for us? Well, there's only one person that could. God the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. That journey of love started. in the heart of God. And could I put it this way? You weren't the main object. The glorification of his Father was the main object. So in perfect obedience, down he came. Down he came. And he walked among men. They could see perfection. Which of you convinceth me of sin? He said. He walked about doing good, healing, showing who he was. And occasionally that great power came out when he said, I am, and they fell backward to the ground when they were looking for him. So much of that power and glory had to be veiled because man can't face God without being destroyed. Without that precious word called grace, no man shall see God and live. There were some that had the appearance of God, and they said, God wouldn't have told us all these wonderful things if he was going to kill us. Oh, there was a concern about facing God, and that's where your concern should be tonight. How can I face God? Well, here comes the Son of God. God manifested in the flesh. He came down there. It doesn't even say he was born in a manger. You know that? He was laid in a manger. Don't know where he was born. Bethlehem, yeah. But he had nothing. The poorest man. The poorest man that ever walked this world. Wandering as a homeless stranger in a world his hands had made. Think about that. So there that little baby was, holy, holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. What's the difference between that baby and that little baby I saw a while ago over there? That baby was born with a broken, fallen nature. The Lord Jesus was born with a human nature and a divine nature, but not a broken human nature. He was different. Remember that. That's important. He walked among men showing who he was with one purpose, two purposes, glorify his Father and to redeem your soul from hell and to bring you into a relationship that can't be broken, eternal favor with the Son of God, a companion. That verse is going to be answered, Genesis 2:18. Not good that man should be alone. It's got an answer. We're coming up with it right here. And so the Lord Jesus, in his pathway, you know, it says, the lines have fallen unto me in pleasant places. I have a goodly heritage in the Psalms. He had a mother that loved him. He had someone that cared for him, his mother. But when he got out and about and started to do his mighty works of kindness and action. You think that when he walked into a city and healed everybody there, that the city would rejoice and sing. Well, there was a certain amount of that. But finally, when his teachings got down into the basement of their soul, the bottom of they found out that they were enemies of God. And then they were enemies of Christ, Son of God. And then they started right away bothering him, pestering him, reviling him. But he set his face to go to Jerusalem. Why? To die for you. To die for me. That's what he did. He didn't turn aside. How many times have I turned aside from a purpose? His purpose was to give his life a ransom for many. And you can be one of the many tonight if you just step through the door of faith and repentance. He went to that cross, and there he yielded up his life. There needed to be a design, or I should say there needed to be a way whereby his love could be displayed. We can see his glory displayed in the heavens. We talked about a moment ago, Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. Oh my. Pictures from the Hubble telescope. They're mystical. Way out there, those stars spinning and the colors and all. Man has been allowed to look out there and see that. You see the glory of God. And you look at the DNA. I haven't, but they tell me about it. The DNA, you see the wisdom of God. And then you see the patience of God when he sees men, women, and young people taking the name of Jesus Christ in vain daily. As a matter of fact, you hear him say, "Geez, geez." I hear Christians saying that. Geez, a minced oath. Be careful what we say. And then you see the power of God, the hurricanes, the tornadoes, and the wind and storm. You see the power of God. But how can we see the love of God? God had to show, he has to vent that love. He wants an object to wreak his love upon. And so, I'll make a plan. Here's the plan. I'll let this world become stained with sin. Wars, rumors of wars, trouble. And then what I'm going to do, I'm going to step right in the middle of it. And I'm going to show you what real, true love is. I'm going to take souls out of that mess. Well, first of all, I'm going to go to the cross. And I'm going to yield up a perfect life, the only life that has a right to live. And I'm going to accomplish an eternal redemption. I'm going to shed my blood. I'm going to give my blood because that's what's required. The soul that sinneth, it shall die, and the blood is what cleanses us from all sin. He's going to shed his blood. He's going to be buried. He told his disciples that about three times before he ever got to the cross. And then he's going to rise again. And then I'm going to go back to heaven. I'm going to complete that loop. Starts in heaven. I'm going to come down to this world. I'm going to go to the cross. And I'm going to be buried. I'm going to die. I'm going to give my blood. I'm going to be married. Then I'm going to be raised again the third day. And then I'm going to take people back home to heaven with me. Whoa. Are you one of those? You know, he was received up in glory. He was taken up from a world that rejected him. So, getting on with this love story. It's a story of love. He came down here and he made a way by going to the cross. So we read about this morning, those beautiful, beautiful scriptures, those beautiful hymns that we sang together in honor of our blessed Lord Jesus. Sweet, beautiful song, worthy, worthy he's to be praised. Well, that's the work that he did there at the cross. And so this plan of redemption now goes like this. If you feel your need, and the Spirit of God may be speaking to your heart, you know that verse, John 3:16, we don't have to turn it up. I think if we said it, I'd say 90% of the people in the room could quote it correctly. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And so, here's a poor, guilty, lost, hell-deserving sinner that realizes it. God has spoken to him. He dug down in the foundation. He found that principle of sin there, hatred against God, and works that have proven him to be a sinner. So let's put it this way. Here's a man. He sits down on the sinner's bench, the sinner's seat right there. And there's just room for two. Well, who's the other one? Well, the Lord Jesus, he sits down on that sinner's bench also. How is that? He's not a sinner. He puts his arm around you and he says, I was made sin. I've tasted the bitterness of your sins, the consequences of your sins, and now I want to save your soul. So you bow your head and say, yes, Lord Jesus. Then he takes you to the mercy seat. And there's the blood. There's the blood. Now he can commune with you. And then he takes you to the judgment seat later on. Not to suffer for your sins, but to show you by his exposing the things in your life that weren't pleasing to him, so that you can really and truly praise and glorify God. And then he takes you to the Father's home and he sets you on that throne with him. There's that circle of love. It starts in a past eternity, way back when, before time. It comes down into this world, down to a manger. In life, lived in perfection. He went to the cross. He had some followers there. And then, for the last 2,000 years, there have been people that have bowed their knees to the Lord Jesus. And he's going to take them up with the rapture, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. There was a man, he had the tape deck and the dash of his automobile. And it was one of the Sunday schools. Somebody was preaching the gospel to the children. And the guy that left his car with the mechanic, with the tape sitting in the dash, turned the ignition off and the tape sitting in there ready to go. And the technician gets in the car and he turns on the ignition. And it's the tape says, every knee shall bow. Point to your knee. Talking to children over there, the Sunday school thing. Point to your right knee. Point to your left knee. Those knees will bow. That's what the technician in the garage heard on that tape. I thought that was interesting. Your knee will bow. We'll bow. The Old Testament, every knee should bow. The New Testament, every knee shall bow. And you find in the book of Revelation, every knee has bowed. And it's to the glory of God. Although, for some, it will be too late. Too late. Don't be too late. Yes, someone said, a warmer heart never beat. Lord Jesus, he looked at a city one time, city of Jerusalem, and he said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings. But you would not. Yes, that plan took him to Calvary's cross, and you know, they stripped him, as the brother mentioned earlier. They stripped the most modest man that ever lived. They stripped him of his clothing. And he wants to clothe you tonight with robes of righteousness. Yes, they crowned him with a crown of thorns. He wants to crown you with loving kindness and tender mercies. They took him to a place called the place of a skull. He wants to give you the mind of Christ. The most violent act that ever took place told out the heart of man. And the coldest verse in the Bible, I think, is this. Sitting down, they watched him there. Could it be? Don't try to disassociate yourselves from those people there at the foot of the cross. I hate to tell you this. It's good that I tell you this, that same principle that I can't quite get the right word. It's a fixed principle. You are an enemy of God. Deep down in your heart, you may not realize it, children, but that self same result that can will put you at the foot of the cross doing the same thing. It's a serious thing. So I have to think about that, how to word that. So there, they blindfolded him and they smote him. He opened the eyes of the blind and he blessed them. So, we've had some thoughts about the wisdom of God, the power of God, the patience of God. But here at the cross, you find the love of God. That's where vengeance against sin and righteousness and holiness, they meet there at the cross. How many of you children have seen a beautiful rainbow? I know you all have. Some places you see lots of rainbows where there's rain. Anyway, I want you to think about this when you see a rainbow. You got that pure white light of the sun coming down, and it hits that cloud, that dark cloud, and the light refracts, and it turns out all those beautiful colors. I work with colors every day. It's my job. Some of them are so beautiful. So beautiful. The holy white light of God's holiness struck that cross of Calvary. And it refracted such a way. All the colors that are come out of that white light. God came down and he displayed himself and all the beauties and virtues and all that those colors represent, peace, blood, royalty, it's all there. And it's a beautiful thing. A rainbow is one of the most beautiful things in nature. And just think of that cloud that the Lord Jesus had to endure to let those glories shine. We will go on. Yes, those 3 hours of darkness. There was a man that was he was afraid. He said, "Surely this was the Son of God." He was a soldier. It became dark. 3 hours of darkness, and I'm sure that there was some that thought, will the sun ever shine again? If we made our final mistake, this is a bad one. Will the sun ever shine again? 3 hours, sit in the dark for 3 hours in the middle of the day. But you know something? After the Lord Jesus, he cried, that's a subject all of its own. Could take another hour. Talk about the cross and what went on there. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's almost a contradiction. How could that be? They knew what they were doing. He put them on the ground. Forgivable ground, put it that way. He put them on a forgivable ground. And then he said, it is finished. The work of redemption completed. Justice satisfied. Holiness satisfied. Love satisfied. God satisfied. He bowed his head and he yielded up the only life that had a right to live. The only life that had a right to live, he gave it up. And you know, he said it is finished. Bowed his head, he gave up the ghost. And the light came back on. A brand new day. It's called the day of grace. Now, young person, if you don't know the Lord Jesus, I don't know you, so I'm not trying to point any fingers at all. I just don't know you. If you don't know the Lord Jesus, you have ahead of you the responsibility of the payment of your own sins. But if you take Christ as your Savior, you're taken off that responsibility. And that responsibility was placed on the Son of God. And He bore your sins on the cross. And so what do you have to do now? It's simple. Little Lillian, I don't know where she's sitting. She's just about 4 years old. I was visiting with her a little bit. She can say, yes, Lord Jesus. And you know, something is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. Psalm. I'll just read you a couple things here. It says this, blessed is the man. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. Happy. You can't generate your own happiness. You'll get a little burst of joy as you go through this world. But that settled peace, that only comes from God. You are unable to make yourself eternally happy. A man goes to a ball game, for example. Ball games are fun. Man goes to a ball game, screaming and hollering, and half the people go home sad. You know why? They lost. Their team lost. But you know something? There's no losing here. There's eternal happiness. It says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. The New Testament, you find out, is more than covered. Romans chapter, is it 4? I, granted, brethren, haven't had my Bible open too much tonight, but I've been quoting a lot of verses. Verse 6, Romans 4, 6, as David, there in the Psalms, declared the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Covered, the precious blood of Christ is what covers a man's sins. It puts them away. As far as the east is from the west, you notice it doesn't say as far as the north is from the south, oh, the wisdom of God. You can keep going east. Keep going east. And keep going east. You'll never get the end of it. But you go north, you're going to get the end of it. You're going to go south again. So God is so wise. And He puts all of His sins behind His back. He puts all of them in the deepest sea. They're forgotten. He chooses. He doesn't forget anything. But He chose to not remember your sins anymore. Oh, it's precious. Repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. I may have done more repenting in the last 2 years than I did in the previous 74. Repentance is a worthwhile thing to get a hold of. But when I put my head down at night, I say, Lord Jesus, thank you for saving my soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul. What was the matter with my soul? And all that is with me, bless his holy name. What was the matter with my soul? My soul was lost. Your soul is lost. So, this meeting's coming to a close, and we just got started. Would you care if I take another hour, Brother? No. We're going to stop here. We're restless. We're going to enjoy, without hindrance, the courts of glory forever. But I want to just say this more. The Lord Jesus, he looks down upon this broken world, and as we talk about Africa, and we talk about, is it Venezuela? It's in such a pickle right now. Evil men, seducers have waxed worse and worse, and there are dictators that take food from the people, and they're starving, and there's refugee camps, and there's misery on every hand. This has to change. It's got to change. Do you know what the word besom means? It means broom, sweeping. The besom of destruction. The janitor's coming. I speak respectfully, very respectfully. He's going to mop it up. He's going to mop it up. All taint of sin is going to be removed, and all evil is going to be done away. You and I, believers, can dwell with God in God's eternal day. Then what? Psalm 72. This is what's coming for this poor, broken world. It says, verse 2, he's going to judge the people with righteousness, and thy poor with judgment. The mountains shall bring peace to the people, and the little hills by righteousness. I'm going to stop here for a minute and give you Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14 says, the whole earth is at rest and is quiet. It breaks forth into singing. Is that possible? Is that possible? Yes. He shall judge the poor of his people. He shall save the children of the needy. He shall break in pieces the oppressor. And they shall fear thee as long as the sun and moon endure throughout all generations. He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass, the showers that water the earth. In his days shall the righteous flourish in abundance of peace so long as the moon endureth. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea and from the river unto the ends of the earth, and so on. Verse 12, he shall deliver the needy when he crieth. Oh, there's a cry going up tonight. This world is shaped like a great big tear. And we're part of it. He shall redeem their soul from deceit and violence, and precious shall their blood be in his sight. Verse 17, his name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Yes, he's going to take with a great deal of... well, there'll be some violence involved. He's going to take away the nations and the religions and all that have dishonored him. He's going to wrest them away from Satan. He's going to hand these kingdoms over to God his Father, and he's going to come forth and serve us. Beautiful thought, but we'll go on. His name shall endure forever. It says in one place, when shall he die and his name perish? That's the desire of the unbeliever. His name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. There will be nations, there will be kings, and there will be lords, but he's King of kings. And he's Lord of lords, blessed and only potentate. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things. And blessed be his glorious name forever. Let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. There's no need more to pray. Why? Because God has had his way. God has established his rights in this earth. But now the question is, young people and children, when God has set everything right in earth and heaven, where will you be? Where will you be? Young and old, where will you be when God sets it all right? I'll tell you where I'm going to be. I'm going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ, his companion forever. Why? Because I'm better? Oh, no siree. Because he's perfect. And so here tonight we have men running away from God when they should be running into God. It isn't a question of, can I be saved? Is, can God get the glory? He's gonna get the glory for saving your soul. And so you can hide in that rock, just in the town of Cheddar in England. Just up the road, little place ways, there's a rock, huge rock. It's got a cleft in it, and it goes up like that. It's where that man wrote that beautiful hymn. Rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Are you hidden? It says, go out in the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be full. The highways are people that are going away from God. The hedges are people trying to hide from God. But God says, hide in me, hide in me. You can do that tonight with one look of faith, a three-letter word, yes. You can be saved, eternally blessed. We must stop.